I had announced earlier this week, got ahead of myself a little bit, and announced earlier this week we're starting a new teaching on the subject of faith. But a couple of days ago, as I was preparing and my heart was open, the Lord said, "You have unfinished business with the gifts of the body." So today, I believe the Lord has directed us to focus on a couple more things in this particular area, on this subject. You know, this is something that humility will do, is that when you make a mistake, when you get ahead of yourself, you know, some people choke on the words of saying this, "I was wrong." And usually if they can say that, they might say, "I was wrong, but..." And then they throw all these other things. You know, I've heard it said before that a lot of times, whatever you say after "but" pretty much just erases whatever you said before them, right? So, you know, it's all about that, is sometimes when we miss it or we're corrected in a certain way, hey, humility makes adjustments. Amen. And the spiritually mature does this. They have that turnaround time, and the adjustments they make, that becomes a little bit quicker. Amen, that turnaround time. So everybody is subject to this in life, including your pastor, praise God. So that's what we're going to do today. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. And let's give a proper send-off to the gifts of the body. Praise the Lord. And next week, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll get on the subject of faith. Amen. Now, in Romans chapter 12, we've looked at these verses, but I wanted to read these again because I believe these will lead into the other verses that we will cover today. The Apostle Paul, in a very powerful chapter here in Romans, says this. He says, "I beseech you," and beseech means what? To beg or to urge. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And one of the things we learned this morning, one of the ways in which you do this is through your praise and through your worship. You come and present your body before the Lord on a Sunday morning at church, and then when the worship time's going on, you lift your hands up and you give the sacrifice of praise. That's one of the primary ways that you and I offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Then in verse 2, he goes on to say, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. So what this verse reveals to us, and what we've covered when we went through this, is that this is one of the primary ways that you reveal in your own life what is God's good will for you, what's His perfect will for you, and what's His acceptable will for you in your life. It's by what? Starting off by not being conformed to this world, living my life as a sacrifice unto Him, but also thinking the way God thinks, being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And that is exactly how you and I come to discover the will of God for our life. Now, I know there's a large contingent out there in the body of Christ that will say, "Oh, brother, you cannot know all the will of God. It's His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and they're beyond our own human reasoning." And people will throw verses out there to try to substantiate that. But that's not true. The Bible teaches us over in Ephesians to not be unwise. And to be unwise is to be foolish. So don't be foolish, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So God actually invites you and I to know and understand what His will is. So He doesn't want us to be like the children of Israel in their wilderness experience that only knew His acts. Oh, praise God for the manna. Praise God for the quail. Praise God for the water out of the rock. Thank God for this deliverance out of Egypt. But not know His ways as Moses did. He actually wanted us all to come to the place to where we know His ways. In other words, not just know what He does, but know why He does what He does. How many of you would like to know a little bit more about that? Praise God. The Lord has invited all of us, from the least to the greatest, to know Him like this. That's a benefit of our new and better covenant. And it comes through renewing our mind, to start thinking like God thinks. And one of the primary ways in which we renew our mind is what? Through the Word of God. When we get in the Word and we get His Word in us, we start thinking like God thought. That's how we let that mind be in us. which was also in Christ Jesus. We're thinking his thoughts. And so this is the way we prove his will in our life. But then in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, he goes on to say, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And we've gone through this and answered the question, who all is gifted in the body of Christ? We all are. We've all been given grace. And the good news is, not only have we all been given a grace or multiple graces in our life, but we've also been dealt the amount of faith we need to operate in that grace. So there's nobody in here that has any excuse to say, well, I just don't know what God has called me to do, and I'm just a pew sitter, and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's not the way we're supposed to be living. We need to know what God's put us on this planet to do and get busy about our Father's business. Amen? Because we're all going to be held accountable for what those things are. You're not going to be able to, I got good news for you. You're not going to be able to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and say, well, Lord, Pastor Trey didn't do it for me. It ain't going to work that way. You ain't going to be able to blame me for it, praise God. You got to figure it out yourself, just like I have to walk it out myself, praise God. So we've all been given grace. We've all been dealt the measure of faith. Then he goes on to say, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And thank God for that. Aren't you thankful that your physical body doesn't all have the same function? What if every part of your body was the sense organ? It smells. Well, that wouldn't be good, would it? You would be hypersensitive to smells out there, and you might be able to smell better than anybody else. But how many of you are thankful? You got your left leg, you got your right leg, you got your left arm, you got your right arm. You got all the rest of these parts of your body that don't have the same function, and they all complement each other. And that's the mentality we need to have when it comes to the parts of the body of Christ, is that we're all different, but it's because we need to be different so that we can function for the kingdom's business. Amen. There's things out there Judy can do that I can't do. There's things Rachel can do that I can't do. There's things TD out there can do that Patricia can't do. And the list goes on and on. But we need to recognize and value what the other part does and work together in that respect. It's a point that you will see today in today's message. Then he goes on to say, so we being many as one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you, let us use them. And you remember that was a major point that we made, is that it is possible for a large group of people that are born again, spirit-filled Christians to be gifted, to have grace and to have faith, but not be using the things that God's gifted them in. Right? So that's where we don't want to be. We need to get busy about doing the things that we are gifted in. And you remember, I've made the point through this that one of the ways in which you do that is, look, whatever the need is around you. You know, when the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12:31 and teaches us to earnestly desire the best gifts, but yet I show you a more excellent way. Have you ever wondered what the best gifts were? What is it that I'm supposed to be desiring? It would have been nice, Paul, if you'd have told me what the best ones are so I could press into those. But I believe there's a reason he did not tell us, because the best gifts are this. The best gifts are whatever the gift that's needful in the present situation. How many of you know if you got a sick person in front of you, the best gift might not be word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy. It's gifts of healings. But if you got a person in there that's going through a desperate situation in their life to where they need some answers, word of wisdom is better than working of miracles. And so that's what it's telling us, is press into whatever the need is in that situation or whatever gift pertains to your calling in your life. Amen. I remember there was a time in my life where I'd read that verse and I was really pressing into the gifts of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I didn't know the things I just taught you. And so when I would pray and press in, I'm like, what are the best gifts? And for some reason, the Lord just put on my heart, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Now, a lot of people would argue with that. They wouldn't think that's the best gifts. They would think something like miracles was. Well, I just knew enough to know the Holy Spirit was showing me the best ones to press into in that moment, right? And I start pressing into them, operate in them, in that time. And I started realizing now, after the fact, the reason why God had told me to seek those, because those are the best gifts that pertain to my calling, right? So whatever your calling is, there are certain gifts that are better equipped for you and that would better equip you. And so that's what he's talking about here. He talks about prophecy. He talks about ministry. He talks about teaching, exhortation, giving, which is certainly appropriate for today, right? Some of you, we were in your wheelhouse today, baby. We hit the sweet spot today, didn't we? Why? Because we, some of us, are called into the gifts of giving, and we just love to do that. So it's in the doing that you discover it. Do you see that? And that's why it's so important that we just get busy about whatever the needs are, and then we recognize from that, oh, there seemed to be an extra grace on my life. I seem to have a little bit more faith for that particular thing. And that's how it operates in our life. So with that being said, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to show you a wonderful parallel verse today that I believe will just tie up everything that we've been teaching on over these past couple of months. These are powerful verses, and I want to go through a section of them. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Thank you, Jesus. The Apostle Paul again is writing, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, there's that word again, beg you, urge you, to do what? To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, think about that now. I've heard so many different people in the body of Christ that obviously don't believe that we're capable of doing this. You know why? Because in their mind, none is worthy. No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that does good. There's none that could ever grow. Because why? We're just old sinners saved by grace. And you'll hear people throw things out there like that. And I just cannot stand us titling ourselves that way. To say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You might have heard that in your first church or the Frozen Chosen you came from. But that ain't the necessarily best way to think. And I'll tell you why. Because you either are an old sinner, or you are saved by grace. You're not both. Amen. Now, we all were, hopefully were, and still are not, old sinners. Right? All of us had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and were in need of salvation. But when we called on the Lord, when we were born again, when we had a new spirit put on the inside of us, now we're not an old sinner anymore. It's kind of like a sinner. To say I'm a sinner means I make an occupation out of sinning. Right? You remember when I made the point last week and say, Pastor Trey can run, but that doesn't mean I'm a runner. Pastor Trey can swim, but that doesn't mean I'm a swimmer. For me to go around saying I'm a swimmer means that I'm actually really skilled at this, I do it for a living, or something to that effect. It's the same way with sin. If I say I'm a sinner, then I'm basically saying, this is what I do for a living. And how many of you know, as a believer, we're not supposed to continue in sin. That used to be who we were. Now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now our primary occupation is doing what? Doing righteous things. Now will we occasionally mess up in sin? Absolutely. We're still going to miss it. We're still going to fall short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean that's what our primary habit is. Right? Now what we're supposed to be doing is producing fruit, producing some goodness in our life. So now I'm saved by grace. Now you are a saint in the kingdom of God. And now we are called to a higher level of responsibility, which is what? To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So those callings and those parts of the body that we've been placed in, we are called by the Lord to walk worthily of what he has given us the responsibility of. And when you look the word worthy up, you know what it means? It describes something being of the same weight as another thing. That's what the word worthy means. So when you look at it that way, it's like God's called you to this great responsibility, and now he expects you and I to walk in the same measure. To walk worthy means to behave or to conduct ourselves in that worthy manner, meaning that we are doing what the Lord called us to do. Praise God. And then he goes on to tell us how to do it. Look at verse 2. Then he says, with, now this is how you're to walk worthy of his calling, with all lowliness and gentleness and with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. In other words, this is the attitude by which we are serving the Lord with our calling. And that right there is the straw that broke the camel's back with a lot of people. Because why? Some people that are pressing in to walking in what God's called them to do, they do it haughtily. They think their stuff is more important than everybody else's stuff. He's saying right here, you got to have a humbleness of mind. You got to be meek, teachable, and you got to do it with long-suffering. You know what long-suffering means? You're going to love this. This gives us a whole other level of responsibility. You look the word long-suffering up, and it comes from the Greek word makrothumia. I know that just gives you goosebumps when I say that. You felt the Holy Ghost when you heard makrothumia. And the word macro means long. And then the other word that's being used there describes anger or wrath. So the idea is a person who possesses long suffering is a person who has a long way to go before they'll ever get angry or wrathful with somebody. Right? The best illustration I've ever heard of that is it's like a stick of dynamite with an extremely long fuse. A fuse that might go out there in the foyer, out into the parking lot. And you can get, somebody can get a lighter, and you can get burnt for a long time before you'll ever explode on somebody. Boy, that feels like to me, I know personally, we got a long way to go for some long suffering. Because some of us, our little fuse is about that long. And somebody pushes my buttons in that way, boom, they're going to get it from me, bless God forever. But this is what, and this is what's so great about it, is this is how God is with you. He's this way with me. And aren't you thankful that God's not quick to get angry with us? Praise God forever, because we all miss it, right? But he's saying right here, we need to be this way with other people. And then he says, bearing with one another. Well, you know what this basically means? Here's Trey's translation. To put up with other people. In love. Yeah, I'm going to get into that in a moment. But basically, the putting up with one another is, you know, there's just some people, particularly when you join a church and you get around other believers, there's just some people out there that are going to irritate the snot out of you. You are just not going to gee-haul with them. They are going to just push your buttons. You just don't flow. Now, there's other people. I say it this way. You actually like them. You're commanded to love everybody, which has nothing to do with who they are. It has all to do with a decision you make. But liking somebody is something that comes through fondness because you might share some common things together and you just, for whatever reason, they're like you, right? Well, right here he's telling you to put up with the people that aren't like you. Long suffering with them. Have some meekness and gentleness and stuff like that. Why? Because this is something that we have to fight for, which is what he says in the next verse. Look at the next verse. Endeavoring. And you know what it means to endeavor? To strain every nerve. Right? I think some of us could relate to this in the arena of marriage. Could we not? Is that, hey, you made the decision to marry somebody, and you might love them, you might even like them. Hopefully you do like them. And you've got, you know, a certain sense of camaraderie there. But how many of you know, just because you might be with Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright doesn't mean you're not going to have to work. I tell people this is that marriage is not spelled M-A-R-R-I-A-G-E. Marriage is spelled W-O-R-K. Because you can be married to Jesus, honey, and you're still going to have to work at it. Because why? And not everybody's going to flow together and things like that. So you got to endeavor. Say endeavor. You got to endeavor. You got to strain at every nerve. And you got to work at, just like you do in your marriage, to keep the unity there. I believe the Lord has called us to fight for our relationship and our connection with the rest of the people in the body of Christ in as much as we do with our spouses and our children. Because why? We're a family. Some of you, I've told you this before. I'm saying I'm so thankful to have you as a part of our family.
The family
of God. Amen. You know, he's not the Godfather. He's Father God, praise God. And this is a loving relationship and a family, and we're supposed to be fighting to stay connected, which is the point I'm going to get to maybe next Sunday, praise God. I'm just kidding. So he says you got to endeavor to keep what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bond, like glue. The glue of peace. Now, there's an interesting verse, and I'm not going to ask you to turn over to it. Bruce, put up the Colossians chapter 3 verses. Because I want to show you something really powerful here in Colossians chapter 3. And it's something that you might have heard taught regarding one of these verses before that isn't necessarily correct. But starting like verse 12, Bruce. Colossians chapter 3:12. Well, I'll just turn over there. Let me see. These are powerful verses. We've covered these before. In fact, we're just going to go to verse 15. Verse 15, saving some time. After he talked about putting on love, which is the bond of perfection, Colossians 3:15 says this, look at this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in what? One body, and be thankful. You know what he's saying right here? He's not necessarily saying the traditional view of this, oh, you got to be led by peace in your life. Meaning, if I'm making a decision of what job to take or who to marry, that you follow after peace. Those are true principles, but that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying you got to let the peace that's in your heart rule. Call the shots, you know, make the decisions. Why? Because you're called to one body. We're called to be connected. We're called to be one. We're called to live in this unity that the Bible teaches us. And so, what are you going to have to do to make sure you stay united with people? Not let bitterness and offense come into your heart. Because if we don't do that, guess what? Oh man, yeah, I didn't like the way they looked at me today. I didn't like that thing they said to me today. And what's this person doing? By entertaining these thoughts, they're not letting the peace with one another rule in their hearts. Now, they're allowing that strife and that conflict and that division to call the shots. And that's when we got to grab ourselves by the ear and say, nope, there's something more important than who's right here. There's something more important than getting my way. There's something more important than that. What is it? That I have peace with other people. And that I don't have feelings of aught against other people. I've got to strive for this. This is something Shannon brought up at her Wednesday evening Bible study. And it's something that we've got to fight for in our homes. We've got to fight for it in our own homes at home. But we've got to fight for it in our home here at church. Is that I will not allow strife to come in. I'm going to let peace rule in my heart. Because that's what keeps me glued together with other believers. Now back in Ephesians. Back in Ephesians. Y'all glad you came today? Praise God. Don't worry, I'll put a little bit of sugar on the medicine for you today, baby. It's easier to swallow. Hallelujah. We are children of God, praise God, and we got to do that, don't we? I want grape flavor on my medicine, praise God. Well, we're going to try to flavor it up for you. Look at this. After he talks about the bond of peace, he says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What's the theme right here? One. In the kingdom of God, there is oneness. And it should be that way with his people as well. But then verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just read that over in Romans chapter 12. So Paul is continuing to repeat this point. And he says that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this is great about concerning your gifts. You know what it is? God gave you the gift back then. Back yonder. Before you could ever mess up. Before you ever made a mistake. The gifts were given to men when Jesus ascended on high. So basically, God made the decision for Wendell to have the gifts and bear the gifts that he's going to have in his life 2,000 years ago. And if God gave it to us before we ever messed up, do you think he had any kind of knowledge or wherewithal that we wouldn't mess up at certain times? Well, he knew you were going to blow it, but he decided to give it to you anyways. Why? Because it's grace. Christmas vacation, grace. Praise God. It's grace. It's a free gift. You didn't necessarily have to earn it or do anything, and you don't have to do anything to keep it. Praise the Lord. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, now this he ascended, what does it mean? That he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now these are the verses I wanted you to get to. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be what? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. For what? To do all the work, brother. To carry the load and to take up the yoke and to do everything while everybody else out there lives like the rest of the world and basically might show up once a week. No, that's not what this is saying. Look at the next verse. He gave us those gifts, fivefold ministry gifts, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Amen. Now, who are the saints there? It's you. You know what's interesting? The word that's used for equip here? In classical Greek, the word that Paul used here was used to describe the setting of a bone that was maybe broken or fractured. You know how you got to put that bone back together or you got to set it back if it was there was a separation or something like that? That's the word that's being described right here. Now, the whole context here is talking about the body of Christ. So what are these fivefold ministry gifts to do? They are putting the parts of the body where they need to be. It's setting it. There's actually a scripture in Hebrews where it was prophecy concerning Jesus, and he said, a body you have prepared for me. The word prepared is the same word equipped right here. Now, what that's obviously talking about is the Virgin Mary's body. The Holy Spirit prepared her to carry the Christ child. But I believe there's something very symbolic in that, is that at the same time, not only was Mary's body prepared to house Jesus, he's preparing and equipping the body of Christ to house the Son of God himself. That's what we're doing here right now. You're being equipped to figure out what you're called to do and to get in that certain place and function the way we're called to function together. But he didn't stop there. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So now the saints that are being equipped and they're being set and they're being prepared are doing what? They are to be doing that so that they can go do the work of the ministry. You know, I've never one time seen a shepherd in labor giving birth to a sheep. Sheep beget sheep, not shepherds. So what he's saying right here is the work of the ministry that's being provided is the shepherds, or anybody that's in those kind of fivefold ministry roles, what they're doing is they're equipping the sheep to start reproducing. Amen. And to groom them and to prepare them and to feed them and to do all those different things. Do you see the parallel of the way we're supposed to be as a church? And then he goes on to say, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he said here, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So all of these things, do you see kind of a building process that's taking place here of what ministry is meant to be? And this word edify means to build the body of Christ up, to develop it and to grow it. And he goes into more detail here in a second. Then notice the next verse. Here's the whole point. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that means mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want you to see here that he's talking spiritually, but it's a lot like how a baby is formed in its mother's womb, is given birth to, learns and grows, and then comes to its full stature in life. That's what's being described right here. The body of Christ is supposed to be the exact same way. We get the unity of the faith. There is a forming inside the mother's womb. She gives birth to that child. Then the child has to grow and be educated. Then the child has to mature and grow up. Then the child comes to a place to where most of us are in this place, to where we're full grown. Amen. We've reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of us. That's what God's called us to be and to do in the body of Christ. Glory to God. Verse 14. Then he says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Look at this now. This is the verse I really wanted to get to. Verse 16. From whom the whole body. Now from what? From the head, Christ. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's so powerful here. Paul is describing how obviously a physical body grows and develops. Do you know the calf muscle? I don't know what all these muscles are and stuff like that. You can correct me on this later. But the calf muscle is only going to be able to develop to the degree that the thigh muscle allows it to. Did you know that? If you just had the calf muscle just completely separated and it's disjointed from the rest of the body, it ain't going to be able to do a lot. It's not going to be able to develop a lot. So all the parts of the body are working in unison for the development of the entire thing, right? That shows us how important my role is, your role is, her role is, his role is, to be connected together so that we can grow as a result of it. In other words, my growth can be stunted if two or three of y'all aren't doing what you're called to do. And that shows us something. This is important to the rest of the body of Christ. Now go over to Colossians chapter 2. And let me show you another verse that's kind of like a parallel to this. Because I want to wrap this up and put a nice bow on this for you today. Because this right here is important. And you're going to know why it's so important in this world we're living in. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul was preparing them to not be deceived by the false doctrine, those winds of doctrine that we talked about earlier, these teachings that are going to come through. And you got to know something today, saints. We have been in the process of being conditioned by the world around us, even by a lot of aspects of the church, to be deceived in these last days. Right? To the point to where, I mean, if you were even to bring up something that's very clearly truth in the Bible to a lot of people, a large contingent in the church, they would think you're a heretic. They'd think you are full of false doctrine. They wouldn't believe you, even though you're quoting verses to them. I'm telling you, this right here is important for us staying joined together and not swept away by what this world's going to throw at us in these last days. He says in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. But look at verse 19. And not holding fast to the head. So this is showing us one of the reasons why people are being deceived out there, because number one, they don't hold fast to the head. Now help me now, you that are learned in the scriptures. Who is the head? Christ Jesus. Thank you. So it's talking about holding fast to Jesus, staying connected to the head. Because how many of you know, if somebody out there takes your head from your body today, your body is going to be no good. Because the directives, the leadership, the guidance for the body is given from the head. So we got to stay connected to the head at all costs. This is more important. But guess what else is almost described as equally as important to our growth in this particular area as staying connected to the head? from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by what? Joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So Paul's saying right here, yeah, you need to stay connected to the head, but guess what else is important? Staying connected to the rest of the body too. This brings to light why that verse you probably heard quoted before is so important. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us what? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as is the manner of some, but so much more as we see the day approaching. Right? Why is it so important to not forsake the assembling of ourselves? Because if you are, the primary amount of your time is done away from the rest of the body, how in the world are you ever going to stay connected? And how in the world are we ever going to grow and develop? Do you see what I'm saying? And that's why some of these things that are in the world today, over the past couple of years, we have been conditioned to try to be separated. I mean, there are still people, still a lot of churches out there that aren't even meeting today because of this fear of this virus. Or because we've been dummied down and have just simply become lazy to do everything online. And I'm big on online church. Praise God. I think you should be listening to things online. But not at the sacrifice of getting together with other believers. And I'm not talking about just meeting for church. I'm talking about meeting to break bread with one another. Two or three are gathered together in His name. He's there in the midst of them. All these ways we should be doing things to stay connected, which is what we did today. You know one of the reasons, and this is what the Lord led me to exhort you with today. You know one of the reasons the Lord has led us to do this Bless Another Day called First Fruit Sunday? It's because, have you ever noticed, and I'm sure some of you that have been coming to this church for several years can amen this, that there was somebody, maybe in a prior year, that gave you something for first fruits, or you gave something to, that to today, because of that one act of kindness and generosity, you feel more connected to them than you did before that event ever happened. Right? Or it's not just about giving gifts. It might be that you went out to eat with them, you spent some time with them, and all those things. You just are going to feel more connected with people when you've been connected with people. Right? That's why it's so important we do something even more than just on Sundays. Amen. And we find a way to get together with other believers because there's just a thing that happens as a result of it that we are being nourished by one another. Do you see that? And it's described here as being those joints and ligaments. Do you know how this works? Your body, thank God, I tore what I believe a major ligament in my knee last year. And I think that the doctors really missed it when I hadn't looked at it. But I'll tell you something. That was the first time I'd ever done anything like that. Some of you have experienced that before. But if you tear your ACL, your MCL, or something like that, it severely compromises your movement and the rest of the body. To where to even today, I can still kind of feel, I can't really trust it the same way that I did. But, you know, your body is resilient. It'll heal itself. You can build things around it and really help. But see, that's what he's saying right here, is that, yeah, there's all the parts of the body. There's the bones and the muscles. But boy, do not underestimate the importance of the joints where the bones are connected and the ligaments that also provide more of the stability and connection between those parts of the body. Right? Do you see that? What are the joints and ligaments in this analogy? Well, I believe the Lord showed me what they are. They are the acts of kindness, love, goodness, and the virtues we express with one another. It could be prayer for somebody. It could be what you did today when you gave something. Those are the things that put those bones together and bring you together and cause a more functioning body. Amen. They are those things that we're doing, hopefully not just on this Sunday, but in future Sundays as well. So that's what he's describing right here, is that this is what connects us. This is what builds us up. This is what makes us more strong of a body. It is, listen, your gift in the body. Being connected with their gift in the body. And when somebody like Betty Jean is functioning in her gifting, and then she is connected through generosity and through just love and prayer and things like that with somebody else who's operating in their part of the body, if we all did that, this body would be edified. This body would grow. This body would be developed. And so that's why it's so important when it comes to these gifts of the body for us to discover what we're called to do, function in those things, and at all cost, stay connected with other people. Do not let the way somebody looked at you or what they said to you disconnect you, because I'm going to tell you something. The devil is absolutely trying to help getting us divided. Did you know that the divorce rate in Christian homes is statistically higher than even in, you know, the world, carnal believers out there? Why do you think that is? It's not because we're loving each other less necessarily than they are. It's because we're getting help. And I'm not talking about the kind of help we want. The devil's coming to try to divide. I can't tell you how many times I've seen those kind of things happen in a church setting, of how just the most trivial little thing can set somebody off, and then we don't see that person anymore. And how many times do you think that's happened and the devil has been successful of transplanting somebody from their place called there, where their brook is and they're supposed to be getting their nourishment from? And because of that, that person now is basically like a sheep that's gone astray, and they have a hard time finding a place for themselves to be planted. I've seen it happen in my limited time here as pastor of this church. Don't let that happen. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavor and fight for keeping peace in your heart. Get connected. Find out other people here. Get to know people's names. Go and connect with them. Break bread with them. Do life with them. Let them be your family. This is the thing we exhorted at the men's breakfast yesterday, and I think it's something that's so powerful. But do you remember when Jesus said, there is none who has left mother, father, children, wife, and all those kind of things that will not, listen, receive 100-fold back in this life. Now think about that. They gave up relationships to come into the kingdom of God, and he said, you're going to reap what you sowed in this life. So by understanding that, you know what that means? I sow a mother, I reap 100 mothers. Well, the oh Lord comes with this next statement. I sow a husband and I reap 100 husbands. Do you see what I'm saying? Listen, I'm not talking about in a weird way. What I'm saying is we are supposed to be a family. And there should be, this church should be full of fathers for the other ones out there that don't maybe have a natural father. This church should be full of children that we are focused on and we are developing and growing. I'm talking about children of God, young people in the Lord, that we are pouring into and teaching. Do you see that? And find the opportunities to sow into somebody and get this body to where it needs to be. We're called to do this, and there's nobody in here that's not subject to this. We all, including myself, should be doing these things. And this is where the joints and ligaments come in. And man, oh yeah, I'm able to build some strength now in the rest of this here body. That's what we're called to do. Let's stand on our feet. Praise the Lord. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came today. Hallelujah. What a beautiful way to put a bow on top of the gifts of the body. And I promise you, we're getting into faith probably next week. But I'm not making any more promises. Lest I have more egg on my face than I need to have. Praise God. But I believe that's what the Lord's going to lead us to do. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you today that we are a body. that loves one another. And Lord, just the generous acts we did today, I thank you for the circulatory system of the body of Christ. That's the love. The love is flowing through the blood, hallelujah, in this body. And us being connected, that's how the love can touch one, which touches another. And I thank you that that process, we saw it in measure today. And we thank you today for what you have and are doing in our lives. We're a thankful people for, Lord, what you've called us to be at this church. And we thank you for the light that is ahead in the body of Christ, that you are calling us to walk in it. Walk worthy of our calling in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.